Good morning, Calvary Church. Good morning to those of you in here. Good morning to those of you who have stayed online and patiently waiting for us to get up. I remember just before this morning, as I was praying over this message, I was kind of anxious to say, and now I'm really excited because Satan only attacks us this hard when lives are going to be transformed. So we are ready to roll. We are excited. I am excited. It's going to be a good morning. We had problems with the streaming and some internet issues. And then when I got up here and did the welcome, 100% my fault. I left my mic on mute. As much as I'd like to blame somebody else, totally my fault. But now I am on. You can hear me. I've been getting some text messages. Our worship team was leading us in worship. We are ready to go. We are ready to continue our study. We have gone before the Lord, and I don't know how anxious you guys were at home. I don't know how bothered you were at home, but we needed that time of worship just to take a step back and just remember that God is sovereign, that God is in control, and everything is going to happen just exactly as He has ordained it. And so we are ready to go into studying the Word. So why don't you go ahead and open your Bibles or click on the Gospel of Luke, as we are going to continue our study in this passage. We're going to continue to look at who Jesus touched with the Gospel, the people that Jesus physically, when He was here on earth, that He reached out to touch. Unfortunately, too often, we have a preconceived notion about who the Gospel is for and who it isn't. And when we have a proper understanding of who the Gospel is for, that the Gospel is for everybody, that changes our hearts. That changes our world. And so we have been looking at that the last several weeks of who the Gospel is for. If you'll remember, we already looked at several people. We looked at Mary and how the undeserving, the Gospel came and changed her life forever. We looked at Peter and how the unqualified Jesus reached out to changed life forever. We looked at the leper, the untouchable, that Jesus would come and change his life forever. However, though, when we look at these individuals and we look at their lives, some of us don't see our story in their lives. Some of us don't see our story in these pages of Scripture, these passages. And we think these people are extreme examples. We can't relate to being unmarried and pregnant and a little teenage girl. We just can't do that. Some of us don't fit into that mold. Some of us have never been desperate or worried about where our next meal was going to come from. Some of us have never had to depend on our hands for that meal. And some of us have never been an outsider, completely without hope, completely alone and just by ourselves. And when we don't see ourselves, we listen to these studies and we're like, Pastor, I get what you're saying, but that's not for me. This series is some type of evangelistic series that is for people that don't know Jesus. I'm okay. I'm good. However, there's others of you, as we've opened up these stories, that have been like, they got nothing on me, right? Wait till they get a load of my life. Compared to my life, Mary is a gem. She's just this perfect little girl. Peter is more successful than I will ever be in any of my wildest dreams. And the leper, at least people acknowledged him when he was around. At least people looked at him and spoke to him and told him to get away. For some of you right now, even a dirty look would be a welcomed look. And you're just waiting for somebody to notice you. So these examples mean nothing to you because you can't see yourself in these stories. These are fairy tales. These are things that are never going to help you, because what you're going through or what you have been through is much worse than any of these things. You feel that there's no hope for you in the Gospel because you can never be as good as those people. And if you fit into either one of these groups, the passage that we are going to look at today is for you. If you don't fit into one of these groups, in the last several weeks if we've been looking at Luke and the people, and you've been able to relate and see God working, I'm just going to continue to pray that God will continue to transform your life as we study this passage this morning. In this passage, we'll be looking at Jesus as He speaks to two groups of people. And as we work through this short passage this morning, I want you to try and see which of these two groups you identify with. Which of these two groups do you see yourself in? So let's go ahead and we're going to get started. We're going to start in chapter 5, in verse 27, and I'll read through 32. Starting 27, I'm sorry. We're going to read from 27 through 32. It says, after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, this is pretty easy as we read this passage. We know that there's two groups. We have one group, the tax collectors and the sinners, and then we see the other group is the Pharisees and the scribes. But just to make sure we're on the same page, make sure we understand who these two groups are, let me just go in and describe them for you. First, we have Levi. We also know that his name was Matthew. He's referred to Matthew in this book and in the other Gospels. He wrote the first Gospel. He's the only person that is actually named besides Jesus in this passage. But we do know that Levi or Matthew represent the tax collectors and the sinners. He is a tax collector. He is a Jew who works for the Roman government and collects taxes. And as a Jew working for the Roman government, as somebody who is collecting money for the occupying enemy, this made him detestable. This made him the lowest of the lows. In fact, we see that in Gospels that being a Jewish tax collector was a synonym for being a sinner. Not just any sinner, but the worst of sinners. And as we get closer to April 15th, some of you know exactly what that means to have a tax collector and what they mean to you. So at this time in Jerusalem, you have your normal sinners. You have your prostitutes, your thieves, and your murderers. And then you have your tax collectors. They're in a class by themselves, the lowest of the lows. And in many of the commentaries that I was reading as I was preparing for this passage this week, they refer to them simply as scum. In a Bible commentary, they have a class of people, tax collectors, and they refer to them as scum. And throughout Luke, we see Jesus is reaching out and healing hearts and giving life to so many different people. The poor and the outcast, the least of the least. And here in Luke, we see Jesus reaching out to the scum of the earth, to the bottom of the barrel. He is reaching out to a tax collector. Tax collectors were so low that even tax collectors looked down on other tax collectors. And this reminds me of a time when I was in a trip to the Philippines. Our team was going to work with what was called the Octa tribe. We were going to work with some tribes in the mountainous regions of the Philippines. And tribal people in the Philippines are a lower class. They're just seen as lower class. They're poor. There's poverty all over the tribal regions. They're uneducated, and they're poor, and they're known more of as a burden than as people of the country. But here, we were working with the lowest of the low. We're working with the Octa tribe. To call somebody an Octa, those were fighting words. Even if you were an Octa, you didn't call another Octa an Octa to their face. It was disrespectful. It was insulting to call somebody an Octa. It was a title that was reserved for the worst of the worst, for the dumb of the dumb, for the useless, for the lazy, for those without hope. They were just simply referred to as Octa. And I remember as we were going through the northern part of the Octa tribes, we had missionaries, some Filipino missionaries that were with us that were from the northern part of the country. And as we were going to these different Octa barangays or these villages, we would have to stop and ask the captain, the leader of the barangay, if we could come in and share the good news of Jesus with them. And oftentimes, the Filipino missionaries would be turned away by the captain, saying, no, you can't come into our town. No, you can't come into our barangay. No, you can't share your message with our people. And there was one captain, there was one barangay that was being very, very resistant to any missionaries coming and sharing the good news of Jesus with them. But at this time when we went, there were some Americans, some foreigners, and this captain had never had the opportunity to speak with or talk with any foreigners. So when we arrived, she welcomed us in. She welcomed me into her house, and we were able to talk with her and to meet with her. And she was a captain of this village, of this barangay. She was an Octa tribe member, one of the leaders in this area. And as we got to meet with her, she was so welcoming. She was so gracious. It was almost like I was one of her sons. I don't know, we took probably 100 pictures in about 10 minutes. And as we were walking and talking, she was telling us about her town. She was telling us about her. I felt like I was one of her long-lost sons, and we were just catching up on old times. We were having such a good time, and it was time for us to leave, and we were about to go to the next village. And she just said, no, I want to take you. I want to be the one that introduces you to the next captain. I want you to be my guest. And so this was a great privilege. So as we were walking, it was muddy. It wasn't raining, but it had been raining. The trails were very muddy, and as we were walking, I slipped. And I didn't just slip like stumble. I slipped and rolled. I rolled down the path maybe 10 or 15 feet. I was soaked in mud, tore my pants. I lost a sandal up at where I had first fallen, and I will never forget it. As people looked at me, this little old lady looked at me, and she goes, "You're such an Octa," and walked away. Like, I'm not even wasting my time with you anymore. And it was the lowest of the low. You weren't able to get lower than being called an Octa. It was like being a Jewish tax collector in the Roman-occupied Israel. You were a disgrace to everybody. Nobody liked you. There might be no honor among thieves, and there's absolutely no respect amongst tax collectors. Yet Jesus extended an invitation to the tax collector to follow me. When others avoided, Jesus did the unexpected, and he invited. And so that is the first group that we look at when we look through this passage. We see the sinners and the tax collectors. Then we have the Pharisees. These guys are somebody special. They were set apart from the society. They were the elite of the elite. They were the top tier, well-educated, well-dressed, leaders in the community, experts in the law. They had large portions of Scripture memorized. Surely they had the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, memorized. But they probably had much more than that. These guys had it going on. They were the who's who of the who's who. They were so religious that they started making up their own laws to make sure that they didn't break any of God's laws. And so they were just making up laws all the time. These were your godly dudes. They could talk theological circles around you at any time. They could outpray you. They could outgive you. They could outquiet time you. They would destroy you in any Bible drill. They could get to any passage faster than you could. And I know right now there are some Bible scholars saying there were no chapters and verses in the first century. You're right, it's hyperbole. Just relax. Just calm down. I know the Bible. I know history. Hyperbole. Jesus did it all the time. Right? And as we read through this passage, we clearly see the religious all-stars and the religious rejects. We might know exactly which one of those groups we fall into. It might be very easy as we read this passage to say, oh, I'm a tax collector and a sinner, or oh, I'm a Pharisee, I'm a religious all-star. Some of us read this and say, well, there's a little bit of me in both. Maybe I'm split between the two categories. Well, that's okay, because those aren't the two groups that we're going to be talking about. Those aren't the two groups that I want you to fall in. Those aren't the two groups that we're going to pick from. They're not an option. I want you to speak of the two groups that Jesus talks about, that Jesus addresses. Those he calls to repentance, and those he doesn't. Which of those groups do you fall into? Those he doesn't call to repentance. The healthy, the righteous, as he says. They got it going on. They would be the Pharisees in this case. You know, they think Jesus might be a nice guy. He might say some really cool things every now and then. He might say something I want to put on my coffee cup or hang on my wall. The truth is, they think they're pretty good without Jesus. They're doing okay. And as a matter of fact, when they really start thinking about it, they got a lot to offer God. Any church would be so lucky to have them a part of their church. They could provide so much. They could save that church and help that church. And it would be all about them. And the church would be so grateful if they would just darken the doors. Now, these people might be Bible experts. They might be great teachers. They might be high visibility givers. But the truth is, sometimes they get bored with the gospel. They get bored with Jesus. They get bored with his church. They think, oh, the gospel's nice, but come on, man. Do we have to talk about my sin again? Oh, it's so boring to hear about how Christ saved me from the wrath of God. It's so boring to hear about how God can redeem me from hell, how he's saved me from my own sins, and he saved me from eternal separation of the holy God. Oh, so I might be able to stand in the presence of the Almighty one time. Blah, 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 blah. This is so boring. Right? Church should be something better. We should be talking about useful things like 5 ways to have a better marriage without any effort. Maybe how to be generous so we can get rich. Maybe 10 steps to having great kids without having to grow up yourself. Now, those would be useful sermons. But here's the problem with this group. No one is righteous. Nobody is righteous. Jesus told the rich young ruler, no one is good except God alone. Paul teaches us that no one is righteous, no, not one. Man, if you think that you're healthy and that you're righteous apart from Jesus, you're only deceiving yourself. These people have a hard time believing that their sin was bad enough to send Jesus to the cross. Right? It wasn't their sin, it was your sin, it was other sins. But they never say it was my sin that required Jesus to die. And Jesus has words for these people. As a matter of fact, he has a lot of words for these people. He uses titles like whitewashed tombs and vipers and blind guides, fools, hypocrites, graves with dead bones inside. These are not names we give to righteous people. This does not describe the righteous. And as you can tell, this was kind of a trick question. Because ultimately, whether you know it or not, you don't belong to the first group, you belong to the second group. Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And when you look at the study of this passage, you see that desperately sick, the meaning of this, is medically incurable. Incurable. No chance for you. You are sick and in need of a physician. See, the best case scenario in this is that you're a regular sinner. That you're a prostitute, that you're a murderer, that you're a thief, that you're somebody like that. But chances are, you're worse. Chances are, you're a tax collector. When your heart is exposed and you are standing before the holy God, it does not take long to realize how sick you are. It was like several years ago, I went to the doctor for my annual appointment. It was about 2 weeks after I had returned from a trip from Africa, and I remember I must have gotten the flu as soon as I got off the plane. I was back in stateside for a couple days, and I was really sick, really high temperatures. My wife said, hey, you need to go to the doctor. And I said, I'm fine. There's nothing wrong. It's the flu season or cold season. It's just something that will pass. And I had an annual checkup coming up, and I said, you know, I'll just tell the doctor when I get there. I'm fine. I'm fine. One day I would be 101, 102, 103 temperature, and next day I'd be fine. I was just going back and forth. I was just fighting a fever. No big deal at all. And I remember it was the day of my appointment. I go into the doctor's office, and he says, hey, everything's good. You know, they check your eyes or reflexes or something like that. And I said, oh, great. And he says, hey, and how are you feeling? I said, well, I just got over the flu. And he said, oh, there's 2 strands going around. I'd like to swab you and see what strand that you have. And I said, great. So he swabs my mouth, and he leaves, and then he comes back, and he says, you don't have the flu. You don't have a cold. You don't have a virus like that. And I thought, well, there's something wrong with me, doc. I don't know what's going on. So he took a few more samples, and within minutes, he comes back into the office and says, you need to go to the ER right now. Your organs are shutting down, and the best case scenario is that you have malaria. Like, best case scenario. I was never been in a car before saying, God, please let me have malaria. Please let me have malaria. This is what I need right now. Please give me malaria. I had no idea how sick I really was. In church, too often we go through our lives, we live through our lives thinking we're okay. But the truth is, when we look on the holiness of God and we see his glory, we realize how sick we are. Not only does our sin alienate us from God and make us enemies of God, it leaves us spiritually dead. Not spiritually sick, spiritually dead. Church, we don't need to search the scriptures and make a list of all the things that we should be doing to see what we're not doing. We don't need to search the scriptures and see all the things that we shouldn't be doing that we are doing. We don't need to do all of those things to realize that we are sick and not doing well. Really, all we really have to do is just start with the great commandment. One thing that Jesus gives us to do. That we shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. How are you doing at that? Let's just start with the first commandment. How are you doing at loving God with everything that you are? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And let's not go back in too far back in time. Let's just go this morning. It's Sunday morning. Let's just take today. How have you loved God today with all your heart, soul, and mind? Has that been perfect? Has that been without error? How have you loved God in the last 2 hours? Perfectly? I'm going to tell you right now, I fall short all of the time. And as I just look at that one commandment, I am very aware of the sin in my life. And the root of the sin is the failure to value God above all else, to value God above everything, so that he is not honored or praised or worshipped in my life as he should be. There is no question that my heart is not healthy. As a sin in my heart, as it manifests itself in the words that come from my mouth, the things that I do, and we don't even have to touch on the things that my thoughts, that wrestle my brain, that trap me, that get me wrapped up. It does not take long for me to realize that I am healthy, that I'm not healthy, and that my sin is killing me. I am clearly in the unhealthy group that Jesus speaks of. I am clearly one of those that Jesus is reaching out and calling out for repentance. It was the knowledge of his own sin that led Paul to write, of all the sinners in the world, I am the foremost. Paul, an author of many of the books in the New Testament, of all the sinners, I am the foremost. Reminds me of in our small group, in our community group at my house, when we were meeting, we were using an illustration. They talked about Martin Luther. He's the father of the Reformation. You may have heard of him. He was a 1500s, one of the leaders in the church. It's why we have the Protestant denomination now, the Protestant religion. And he was committed to being aware of his sins and to confessing them at every chance that he got. And while he was at the monastery, he would enter the confessional and spend hours in the confessional, sometimes up to 6 hours every day, just confessing his sins from the previous day. He did this so much, he spent so much time in confession and speaking to the confessional priest that the other priest started to question his sanity. Is this guy really okay? Are you aware of your sin and your need for a physician? Are you aware that you have a disease that is killing you, and if not treated, you will die? Are you aware of the need for God's mercy in your life and in his grace? Do you know that your sin in your life is destroying you, and that it, if left untreated, you will surely die forever, for eternal separation from God? And when I hear that, when I think that, I think, praise God, he is calling me. Praise God, Jesus is reaching out to us and allowing us to repent, encouraging us to repent, sending out an invitation for us to repent. Jesus knows. He said he is the way, the truth, and the life. He came to give us life and not just some mundane and boring life, not just some life that hopefully we just make it through the day and that would be good enough. But he comes to give us abundant life, full of hope and joy and peace. Right now, the way that we are living, he has a better plan for us. He makes the sick well, and he brings the death to life. Do you believe Jesus when he says this? When he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That is the most important question that you will ever be asked in your life. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Have you answered his call to repentance? Have you stopped and put your faith in Jesus? Do you continue to respond to his call for repentance? Every day do you fall at the feet of Jesus in repentance? And this is a simple yes or no question. It's a yes, I do, or no, I don't. But here's the truth, is that the way that you live your life reveals your answer. It reveals what you have done in your own heart. Your actions will truly reveal what you truly believe. Are we whitewashed tombs? We only pray when others are watching. We only serve when it benefits us somehow. We spend time with God only to seek his permission, not to know his will. Do we stand before God as self-righteous Pharisees, focused on other sin and ignoring our own? We ignore and deny the sin or the call to repentance because in our hearts we think we're okay. We're much better than the robbers. We're much better than the evildoers. We're much better than the adulteress. As a matter of fact, I'm a whole lot better than the guy next to me. If you're at home, don't make eye contact with anybody. Just keep staring at the TV. Or do we stand before God? Do we answer his call for repentance? Do we beg him for mercy? See, in this passage that we looked at, we see that the healthy, those who don't think they need to repent, we see that this is how they spend their time. They spend their time grumbling about what Jesus does and doesn't do. Jesus didn't come to my house. Jesus heals people on the Sabbath. Jesus' teaching has more authority than mine. Jesus always talks to me in these weird stories I don't understand. People think Jesus has more authority in his teaching than I do. People like Jesus more than they like me. Jesus will be friends with anybody. He doesn't care. I remember as I was writing this list, I was like, oh my gosh, this looks like one of my weekly calendar appointments. Because sometimes if I'm not careful, I take the focus off of who I am and I start questioning what Jesus is doing. Right? We see in this passage that the self-righteous, they keep their distance from Jesus. If you'll notice in this passage, they don't ask Jesus. They ask his disciples. Jesus was close by. He heard them. Jesus is the one that answered. He's the one that responded to them. When they could have gone to Jesus, they kept their distance. Right? They didn't go to the party. They stayed outside the party. They observed what Jesus was doing. They kept their distance and tried to stay safe. Do we find ourselves doing that? Do we find ourselves trying to stay away from Jesus, trying to play it safe? Or do we know that we are sinners in need of a Savior? Do we know that we are sick and that we need to repent? Like Matthew, like Peter, do we drop everything we have to follow Jesus? Do we run to the table and sit with Jesus? Do we invite people to come and hear Jesus? Do we invite people to come and meet Jesus? Honestly, ask yourself, who am I avoiding that Jesus is trying to invite? Who am I staying away from? Who is too disgusting, too dirty? Who's not able to come and meet Jesus? And why am I setting the parameters for what Jesus does? Who are you avoiding that Jesus wants you to invite? Are you in fellowship with Jesus? Are you in fellowship in prayer? Are you in fellowship in reading his word? Are you in fellowship in service? Are you in fellowship in community with other believers? Man, are you in fellowship with worship? Do you take time out of your day, each and every day, just to stand back and be amazed at the awesomeness of God? Do you seek to fellowship with God? Do you repent of your ways and do you follow where he leads? Do you hear what he is teaching? Do you sit at the table and live? No matter who you are, you need to repent. No one is righteous, no, not one. And there's many of us, as we hear this, we need to know that we are praying for revival in our homes and in our cities and in our country. But here's the trick, church. Revival starts in your own heart. If we look at Scripture, God promised us, he said this, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." And there's just some of us that just need to stop and pray right now. Some of us that maybe we haven't repented in some time, and we need to get back before God and start with repentance in our own heart. And then there's some of you that have never, ever repented because you think Jesus would never, ever call you. You are such a sinner that there's no way that Jesus would ever call you. You're wrong. Jesus calls the unexpected. Even you, when you don't expect it, Jesus reaches out and he calls you. And Matthew's encounter with Jesus gives us hope to all sinners. When we see this passage, we see that he was a notorious sinner. He was the embodiment of a sinner. And Christ forgave him and completely cleaned him. No matter what you have done, Jesus is calling you to repent and to be made new. Paul tells us in Scripture, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And we repent and we put our faith in Jesus. We are not only made new, but we get a place at the table. We get a place at the feet of Jesus. Forever. Forever, we get to sing, holy, holy, holy. And when we get up into heaven, and we look to our left and right, and as we are singing out praises and worship to Jesus, when we are singing out, holy, 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 we may look to our left and right and be extremely surprised at what faces we see there. There's going to be some people really surprised to see you there. But here's the deal. Jesus reaches out to the unexpected. Jesus calls the unexpected to come and to worship with him. And the truth is, church, we are all the unexpected. Think about this, that the gospel's ability, the message that Jesus came, the plan that God had to save the world, to transform a human heart, this gospel demonstrates God's power and his greatness and his wisdom to all of the angelic beings. The transformed heart makes the angelic beings stand in amazement. Church, while we are all tax collectors and sinners, Jesus calls us to repentance and ultimately to fellowship with him. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the call that Jesus sends out to us. We thank you for the opportunity to repent. Lord, we thank you for the Son who came to give us life. And Lord, just today and this week, we would just ask you that just in this time, you would take our minds off of everybody else, take our minds off of all the different things and just place our minds on you, that we would just think of you, that we would dwell on you, that we would fellowship with you, that we would spend time in word, and for just a moment in time, we would become so aware of our sins that we have nothing left to do but repent and worship you. Lord, we are so grateful for your mercies that are new every day in our lives. We are so thankful for your steadfast love over and over and over and over again. And Lord, so just on behalf of myself and for our church, we repent. We repent of the wicked things in our minds. We repent of the laziness of studying your word. We repent of just the routine going through the motions of worshiping you and not loving you and worshiping you and serving you with everything that we have. Lord, we would ask for you to change our country and to change the city. But Lord, we would start with you just changing our hearts, that we would reflect you to the world around us, that we would reach out to the unexpected, and we would invite them into a fellowship with the life giver, your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And it's in your Son's name, of Jesus, we ask these things. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you, church, and thank you for joining with us today online. We're going to try this again next week, not same time. We're going to go at 10:30 next week, and I hope things work out. We love you guys. We'll see you next week. Thank you, and bye.